Amen. Have you been taking it to the Lord in prayer? I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, please. You will remember that early in the beginnings of the church, after the church had grown in large numbers, that there were complaints among the people that some felt as though they were being neglected. And it was as a result of that complaining that the apostles responded by having what would be the forerunner of the office of deacon. They appointed men that were full of faith, men that loved God, men that were filled with the Holy Spirit, that would minister and serve and help others that were in need. And the apostles established very clearly a pattern of ministry that should be fulfilled even to this very day. Priorities in ministry. They said, we must give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The apostles made it very clear what their two ministry priorities were, the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the Word. And, you know, as we study God's Word, we realize that those priorities were not priorities that were original with the apostles. In fact, they received this understanding of their ministry as they witnessed the great ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He set for them, the apostles, and for us today, patterns of ministry or ministry priorities. And they are prayer and the ministry of the Word. I'd invite you to take a look, please, at Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. You'll remember last week when we were here, we discussed a very long day in the Lord Jesus' life. We covered quite a bit of territory last week from verse 21 down to verse 34, all this taking place in one day. He went into the synagogue and he taught. Then he cast a demon out. Then he went to Peter's mother-in-law and healed her. And then in the evening, after the sun had set, people came from all over the city. The whole city virtually came to the door of Peter's home. And he healed many and he cast out many demons. He had a long day. And now what we read about his very next day is this, in verse 35 of Mark 1. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to him, or to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. We learn something of our Lord Jesus Christ in this short little passage of Scripture. As the Lord Jesus, having been wearied, no doubt, from the day before, who knows what time he finished healing all of those sick people and casting out all of those demons from those who were possessed by demons. Did he stay up until 10 o'clock doing this? We know that it was after the sun had gone down because the Sabbath day had ended and people were finally able to carry people to Jesus. And so it started at 6 p.m. Who knows? Did it go until midnight? 1 o'clock in the morning? We don't know, but we know it took a while because there were many. And everyone that came was healed. And everyone that came with a possession of a demon had the demon cast out. Jesus was thorough, complete, and so it took him some time. And so you can imagine the next day he would have been weary. But we see something of Jesus' priorities right there at the beginning of his ministry, as even before the sun came up, yea, a long while before the sun came up, he went off into a desolate or solitary place, and there he prayed. His ministry was filled with prayer. Jesus' ministry was filled with prayer. We see it all through the Gospels. He prayed while he was being baptized, according to Luke 3:21. He prayed while he was being transfigured, according to Luke chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. That's not revealed to us in Matthew chapter 17 at Transfiguration. But as Jesus goes up into the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, he's praying, and as he's praying, he's being transfigured, and the greatness of his glory starts to radiate in front of Peter, James, and John. He was praying. Jesus prayed before choosing his disciples, according to Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Jesus prayed after feeding the 5,000, in accordance with Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. In that same passage, he prayed before he walked on the water. He prayed before he walked on the water. The Lord Jesus also prayed before asking the disciples an important question, according to Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. Remember what that question was? Who do men say that I am? Before he asked this question, he was already in communion with the Father. He was already talking with the Lord. He knew what question to ask. You remember Peter's answer, don't you? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus prayed before raising Lazarus from the dead, according to John 11, 40 through 44. Jesus prayed in the garden before his trial and crucifixion. You might remember the three times he left his disciples, the three specifically, James, Peter, and John, and he went off. And you remember what he said? Father, if it's possible, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He prayed in the garden before his trial, before his crucifixion. But you know, the Bible also tells us in Luke 23, verses 34 and 46, it actually tells us what he prayed. He prayed on the cross. He prayed on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible records Jesus praying from the very beginning of his ministry all the way through his crucifixion. And the Bible also tells us that he prayed after the resurrection, in accordance with Luke 24 and verse 30. He prayed after the resurrection. Jesus' ministry was filled with prayer. As we look at the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ in various settings, we learn something about his prayer life. We note his prayers were for fellowship with the Father. His prayers were for fellowship with the Father. We also note that his prayers were for guidance. His prayers were also for strength. But I might say the greatest portion of his praying was for an example. The greatest portion of his praying was for an example. The reason being is the Lord Jesus is one with the Father. And many times when he prayed, he let them know, let the disciples know exactly what the reason was that he prayed. In fact, one particular instance in John 11, verse 42, 41 and 42, the Bible says this: Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. Who was lying there in John 11? Lazarus was lying in the grave. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And so Jesus, as he prays, he's praying for fellowship, for communion with the Father. He's praying for guidance before he chooses the 12. He prays for strength after he goes through his days of temptation. He prays for strength in the Garden of Gethsemane. God prays, or the Lord Jesus prays, as an example. But we're interested this morning in one verse of Scripture that tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer priority. one verse that tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer priority. It's in Mark chapter 1, just one verse, verse 35 this morning. Look there again with me, please. The Bible says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." The first principle that we want to note from Mark chapter 1 in verse 35, as Jesus gives us an example for prayer's priority, is that we must seek God's face early, or we must seek the face of God early. You remember the previous day was a long ministry-filled day. But Jesus did not delay the next day's ministry. He didn't say, "Well, yesterday was long, I stayed up late, let me sleep in, I'll rest that I need, and then I'll attack the day." No, this is not the ministry priority or the prayer priority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew it was imperative, not only for himself as Jesus the man, but as Jesus the leader of men, to set an example, that before even the day breaks, before it starts, he needed to be in the process of prayer. He was preparing himself early. We want to note a couple of concepts about rising early to pray. Rising early indicates priority. Rising early to pray indicates priority. Why is that? It's the first agenda for the day. He said, "It's so important for me to be in prayer that it's the first thing I'm going to do." It's not, "Well, if I have some time left after I get dressed and have my shower and have brushed my teeth and have had my cereal or my muffin, and then if there's time left, I'll pray." Jesus made prayer a priority. He arose early, and as a result of that, he was before the Father before any other activity of the day. It indicates priority. Rising early for prayer also indicates passion. It indicates passion. Why is that? Well, it's hard to get out of bed early, isn't it? Some of you have been getting up at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the morning for however many years. In fact, I know some of you probably don't even have to set an alarm clock to get up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. Your body wakes you up no matter what else is going on. This is a wonderful privilege for you that you have that ability. Most people are not that way. Most people, to get up at 4 or 5 in the morning, it is a conscious effort that they need to involve themselves in. And to do that demonstrates a passion, because getting up early is hard. John Bunyan once said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." Chew on that for a little bit. If I'm waiting for an opportunity, for everything to work out just right so I can talk to the Lord, it may not come. But if I'm going to indicate the kind of priority I have or the kind of passion I have, I'm going to set the alarm clock and I'm going to say, "I am getting up. I will get up." It may press snooze once, but I will get up with time to pray. I will get up and demonstrate passion. The pattern of praying early in the morning is not new to the Lord Jesus. It's established early and often in the Scriptures. What are we talking about? Prayer's priority. How is prayer's priority demonstrated? By seeking God's face early. And seeking God's face early has been a pattern throughout all the Scriptures. In fact, Abraham went before the Lord early in Genesis 19, verse 27. Moses went before the Lord to sacrifice early in accordance with Exodus 32 and verse 6. Moses went up Mount Sinai to meet with God face to face in Exodus 34:4 early in the morning. Job regularly arose early in the morning to offer burnt offerings for all of his children, according to Job 1, verse 5. This pattern is all through the Scriptures. Isaiah says in Isaiah 26:9, "With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, my spirit within me will I seek you early. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early." He says, as I sleep all night, I'm thinking of the Lord. I'm thinking of you, God. And the moment I get up, I'm in your presence. What a great thing it is to go to bed with a song in your heart. Last night before bed, I just played a song for my wife and I just listened through before we went to sleep. Do you realize when I woke up this morning, that melody was in my heart? The words to that song, Jesus the Messiah, was in my heart. And I was singing it all morning long in my head and in my heart, sometimes out loud. There are ways to help us get our priorities right. Isaiah says, I was thinking about you all night long, and by my spirit within me, I sought you early. I rose up early to be in your presence. And the psalmist David, I think this is the greatest illustration of all. The psalmist David in Psalm 63 in verse 1, he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Is that the way your soul thirsts for God? I will seek you early. Friends, Jesus' life serves as a pattern for us. A pattern for our lives and a pattern for our ministries. And if we are going to follow His pattern, we need to have the same priorities He had. And that is early seeking the face of God. Rising early for communion with God indicates our attraction to God. I'm attracted to my wife. I think you know that because I tell you all the time. My wife is very pleasing to my soul, very pleasing to my mind, and very pleasing to my eyes. My wife is a delight to me. I am incredibly attracted to my wife, as much now as ever, probably more. And so I long for the times I can spend time talking with her, being with her, communing with her. This is the way we want to feel about our God. When we are attracted to Him because of how beautiful He is, how wise He is, how kind and loving He is, we will rise early. We will say, "Lord, there is nowhere else I want to be but in Your presence." But see, the mind is willing, or the spirit is willing, but sometimes the flesh is weak. Isn't that what Jesus said to His disciples while He said to them, "Wait here, pray while I go over here"? And He went back and He saw them. They were sleeping. And He said, He understood. They had been through a long week like He was going through. And He gave them the excuse as far as He understood the humanness of them. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You and I want to rise early. We have it in our heads. We'd like to do it, but sometimes we don't do it. And so I'd like to really challenge you and myself. Commit. Commit to God this moment. "Lord, I haven't been giving you the time that is rightly yours. I have not been attracted to you the way that I should be. Lord, help me to rise early this week, even 15 minutes earlier than normal, to spend time before your face." We must seek the face of God early. But we also note this principle from our Lord Jesus Christ from this verse. We must seek the face of God alone. We must seek the face of God alone. And when I say alone, I mean by ourselves. This is not to discount family prayer, husband and wife prayer, or corporate church prayer. Do not misunderstand what this concept is. We're talking, in addition to praying as a husband and wife, as a family, and as a church body, we also must seek the face of the Lord on our own, by ourselves. Take a look again at verse 35. It says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. Now, if you were to say to someone, okay, this is what I want you to do, Doug. Get up. Get out the door. I want you to depart. And I want you to go. Is there a little bit of repetition involved in that? There is. There's a lot of repetition. And Mark is emphasizing a repetitive idea of Jesus. He not only got up, he departed. He went out and he was by himself. He is really emphasizing the fact that Jesus is alone in a desolate or solitary place. He's by himself. Praying alone limits distractions. Praying alone limits distractions. Not only that, praying alone is a sign of dedication. It limits distractions. It's a sign of dedication. I'm going off. I'm going to spend time with my God by myself. I am dedicated to Him. It's not as if we can say, okay, we're all going to sit down in the morning as a family. We're going to have our breakfast. We're going to pray for the meal, and that will suffice for my prayer time. It's not enough, friends. We cannot allow that type of a prayer life to be what is the substance of our prayer life. It needs to be that plus much more. He prayed alone. Jesus taught his disciples about private prayer by example and direct teaching. He taught his disciples by example and direct teaching. Let's just note a couple of verses of Scripture. They're all on the screen, so just pay close attention to these passages of Scripture. In Mark chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says this: immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. I'm getting the feel for this. You disciples get in the boat, multitude go your way. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went out on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening had come, he was, say it, alone there. There's an example. Here's another example. Luke 5:16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Where was he? By himself. He was alone with God. His life speaks this example. You and I need to make sure we're spending time early. We're spending time often. We're spending time alone with God. There's a song in our Wilds hymn books, the ones that we don't have enough of. It's called My Quiet Time Alone with God. Our Christian lives are greatly aided and fed, fostered, or nurtured by having quiet time alone with God. For some of you moms with little kids, this is much more challenging than for others of us. Because you wake up and your child wakes up, and there you are, you're attending to your children as often as they need. And so having time alone with God can be challenging, which is why us men, husbands, need to make sure that we give our wives the opportunity to spend time alone with the Lord. Because if we're not, we're not nurturing our wives' spiritual lives. Because they need, in addition to time with us in the Word and in prayer, they need time alone. Not only did Jesus lead by example about praying alone, he also led by direct teaching. You'll recognize this passage. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. The Bible says this: but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He just gave a direct command, a direct teaching about how when we pray, there are times we need to go by ourselves, all alone, in our secret place, so we can pray to our Father. This is not ambiguous example that we're pulling out of one passage of Scripture. The Bible speaks about our quiet time by ourselves with the Lord. seeking God's face alone, you know what it indicates? Satisfaction with God. He's what I need. He's all I need. I don't need someone with me in order to pray. He's enough. He feeds my soul. He's worth my time. I'm satisfied with Him. I'll spend time with Him. That's what spending time in prayer with God alone indicates. Satisfaction with God. Well, we note, first of all, that we must seek the face of God early. We must seek the face of God alone. There's a third illustration here, or a third approach that we learn from Jesus' prayer in Mark 1:35, and that is, we must seek the face of God for a while. It's a really rough wording, for a while, but that was the best I could come up with. You could say, for a lengthy period of time. Nothing really flows for this point. Please forgive me. We must seek the face of God for a while, for a time, for a season. Where do we get that? Take a look at verse 35 again. It says, now in the morning, having risen a long, emphasize, long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Okay, just these three verses, just reading them, gives you the impression, the understanding, that Jesus was not getting up early and spending 15 minutes. Why? How do we know? Well, if it was a long while before daylight came, and he's already got people thronging to find him, there must be a time period that has elapsed. Probably the sun has come up. There's a period of time that's gone by. Jesus spent a lengthy period of time in prayer that morning. And so what do we note about this? I want us to learn some things, or just notice some things about this for our own spiritual lives. You know, sometimes we can be satisfied with our 5 or 10 minute prayer time. But I think we need to be more careful. And I'm not criticizing you. Please do not misunderstand my desire to shepherd from this passage. What I don't want for us to do is to say, okay, that's enough. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are to be continuously seeking to grow, to be exactly what God would have us to be. And we see this illustration, or this circumstance from the Lord Jesus Christ's life and His priority, and He demonstrates for us the priority of prayer, and not just early and not just alone, but for a length of time, a period of time. And that tells us you and I need to be striving to lengthen out or extend our prayer times. This illustration helps us to know this. Lengthy prayer indicates persistence. Lengthy prayer indicates persistence. I want you to turn to one passage. You're going to come right back, okay? Luke chapter 18, just one gospel to the right. Luke chapter 18, to a passage of Scripture that I'm sure you've heard before. There really are two excellent illustrations in the Gospel of Luke about persistence in prayer. One is in Luke 11, the man who bangs on his neighbor's door to get bread in the middle of the night. That's an excellent example of prayer, the prayer of persistence. But also in Luke 18, this widow who's all by herself, has no recourse but to go before this unjust judge on her own with no one helping her, and she is persistent at it, which means she was there for a while. She took the time to continually go before this unjust judge, or else she would have been without help. Luke 18 and verse 1. It says, then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while.
But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?
What an interesting parable, and there's so much that could be said about it. I'm not going to dissect it as much as I would like to, but I will make this comment. This widow had no right to go to the judge. Women did not go into the place of the court and stand before a judge. They would find a relative. They would find someone to go on their behalf. But this woman had nobody. No one at all. She was completely desperate. She had nowhere else to go but to that one man. And she took her own hands, her own life in her hands, by bringing herself before that unjust judge. Now the unjust judge is listening. I could care less about your problems. That really is how this parable unfolds. I could care less about your problem. I don't regard God. I don't regard man. There's nothing you can do to shame me. There's nothing you can do to make me feel bad about what you're going through. Nothing at all. And the unjust judge says, after she keeps coming, she stays there. She won't go away. You know, as much as he'd like to, he'd like to say, can you remove this lady from my presence? He says, even though I don't regard God, and I could care less about this human being, the problem is she keeps coming and she's giving me a headache. That really is what is said. And Jesus then turns from that illustration. He does not say, this is the way God is. He doesn't regard man. That's not the point. The point is, this man didn't regard man, he didn't regard God, and he was even to the point where he answered. How much more? To what greater extent is it that God, who loves you, who has called you by his grace, who sent his son to die for you, how much more will he not, when you come, avenge you and help you? That's the concept. That's the idea. The illustration is there for persistence, for coming continually, for coming for a while. Not so we can badger God into giving us what we want. In fact, I would say, I know for myself in my prayer life, my prayer is not always, Lord, give me exactly what I'm asking for. It's, Lord, I have this on my heart. I'm going to keep bringing it to you. But maybe there's something about me that needs to change in the process of this. Maybe I'm wrong about what I'm praying about. Maybe my prayer even needs to change. As I'm there, as I'm bringing it to the Lord, I want my life to be changed. I know God answers prayer, and I know He will answer the prayer that I bring before Him, but He may want to refine me in the process of that prayer. Persistence. Jesus went out a long while before the daylight, and He was there in prayer. And it indicates His persistence. But lengthy prayer doesn't only indicate persistence, it also indicates purpose. Purpose. Think about it. You can't keep praying aimlessly. It's impossible to go and say, okay, I don't really have anything on my heart, I don't have anything on my mind, I don't really care about anything particular, I'm just going to go and pray. How long is that prayer going to last? 3 minutes? Maybe? Who knows how long it'll last? When you pray for a long time, it indicates you have something that you have on your heart, something you have on your mind. Maybe you have your prayer list out from Wednesday night, and you remember that someone is sick, or someone hasn't been there, someone hasn't been to church for a while, any various amount of things that could be on your heart. You've got this list that you're going to go through, and you're before the Lord, and you have a targeted, definite purpose in prayer. Those kinds of prayers result in lengthy prayers because I've got a a passion and a purpose. But when I go with no passion and no purpose, they don't last very long. Lengthy prayers indicate persistence. They indicate purpose. They also indicate this: dependence. Lengthy prayers indicate dependence. How do we know? Well, if I could do it myself, I wouldn't still be over there asking. And so the more I'm in that position, Lord, I need you to help this situation. I need you to help this person. Or I've been trying to be a witness to my boss or my neighbor. I've been trying to be a help. I can't save them. And I can't correct this person's spiritual life. I can give them the information, but I know only you can change them. Or my daughter is sick. I can't fix it, but you can. Lengthy prayer indicates dependence. Lord, I know you're the only one that can do anything about this. I'm going to commit it to you. Seeking God's face for a lengthy period indicates satisfaction with communion with God. Seeking God's face for a lengthy period indicates satisfaction with communion with God. Think about that for a moment. If I'm willing to stay all by myself, I'm willing to get up early in the morning, and I'm willing to stay at it for a period of time. There must be some reason I'm willing. And it's because being in the presence of the Father, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, is satisfying to our soul. It feeds us and it helps us to have the kind of communion that Jesus had with his Father. Let me say that last part of that statement again. It helps us to have the same kind of communion that Jesus had with his Father. Do you believe that you can have that kind of communion? I'm going to ask that again, and I really would like an answer. Do you believe you can have the same kind of communion with the Father that Jesus did? Yes. Amen. Jesus tells us that we can. Jesus prayed that they, those that would come after me and believe, would be one with you as I am one. And there is no greater communion with the Father than when we are on our face before Him in prayer. Are you satisfied when you can commune with God like Jesus did? We should be. It is food for our soul. This week, let us purpose in our hearts to rise early to commune with our Lord. Let us purpose to draw near Him. And the Bible promises, if you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. I like that. I like it that if I draw near to God, He's going to draw near to me. Because I need that. And then I want to challenge you with one other thing. Purpose to extend your regular prayer time. And do not be unrealistic. If you normally pray for 10 minutes, try to pray for 15. Don't go for the hour slot all at once. You will be very discouraged. But if you normally pray for 10 minutes, try 15. And ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to help you to sense His presence. Ask the Lord to help you to be led by His Spirit. Ask the Lord to help you to be satisfied in prayer. Ask the Lord to help you to be fed by prayer. Prayer was one of the priorities of Jesus' ministry, and it should be one of the priorities of our lives. Let's ask God's help. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to go by Himself, to get up early, and to continue in your presence. Thank you for this example. We need it. We want it for ourselves. We want to have the kind of communion with you that Jesus did, because we know that that's what we're made for. We were made to worship you. Help us to worship you, not just on Sundays, not just on Sunday nights, not just on Wednesday nights. Help us to worship you all day long because we spend time early and often with you. Father, draw near to us. We want to draw near to you. Encourage us as we pray. Help us to be more fervent and persistent in prayer this week than ever before, because we see the great pattern and example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wild Songbook, if you can turn to number 153. If you don't have one, you can. The words will also be up on the screen as we sing. Number 153, Lord, I need you. We acknowledge our dependence before God. And even to pray, we need his help. Let's stand together as we sing.
Some